I invite you now to take your copy of God's Word and ask that you turn with me to Psalm 19. This is Psalm 19 deal, as is well known, with the revelation of God in the created order. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. But I want us to pick up the reading at verse 7 and read through to the end of the psalm. We read here of the second book of God's revelation, God's book of special revelation. We read, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that as a result of the time that we spend in your word today, that all of us would have the heart of the psalmist. That, Father, that all of us, those of us who are now saved, and those, Father, that we trust will yet be converted, will delight in the law of God after the inward man. Father, help us to know and to understand your ways, to walk in them. Help us, Father, to understand your holiness, to understand sin, and hence to understand the greatness of our salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a child, the national health industry began to use a phrase which I'm sure is well known to all of you: you are what you eat. And the idea was to challenge Americans to eat better. And if all you eat is junk food, well, it's no wonder that you're not going to be feeling well. And again, if you were then to eat well, if you're to eat a well-balanced diet and give your body what it needs, you will be healthy and vigorous. You are what you eat. Now, there are times when, in the physical realm, when you try to have a well-balanced diet, but due to the invasion of some virus in your body or some other thing, you might need to take some large doses of a particular vitamin or mineral, which what you're eating is just not quite enough, and you need to take a mega dose of some other form of that vitamin or mineral in order to bring you up to health. Now, as a pastor, I know that you are what you eat, and I know that in large measure your spiritual health is going to be dependent upon what you eat by way of the Word of God. And it has been my desire over the last 11 and a half years now to give to you, as I primarily am the one who preaches, and I know it's the desire of your other elders as well, to give to you as God's people a well-balanced meal of God's Word, so that we eat from this part of God's Word and that part of God's Word, and we have food in all of the various doctrines of God's Word. However, there have been certain times when we have thought that we need to give a mega dose of a certain vitamin or mineral that might be lacking, so that we'll stop a regular exposition of God's Word and preach maybe on the fear of man or the use of the tongue, or maybe there's a need to speak about dark providences, or there's a need to touch on various doctrines like that. Well, such a need has been sensed among your elders, and so for the next number of weeks we are going to begin a concentrated series on the law of God. Now let me say that this is not meant to be a definitive series on the law. That may well come someday. If I were to do a series that would do perhaps justice just to the Ten Commandments, it would take us well into the next year, trust me, in order to be able to do that and open up the commandments, both their positive and negative duties, and to try to get some idea of the depths of God's commandments. I'm not going to do that, but I do plan to take perhaps the next 15 Lord's days or so in the morning to open up and to apply the law of God to our hearts and to our minds. And my goal in doing this is threefold. And they are the goals of all preaching. And those of you who want to be preachers, I trust you know, I've already talked to you about this. I trust you would already be able to lay these things out. The three goals of preaching: the glory of God, the good of saints, and the salvation of sinners. I want to open up the law of God in order that by this means we might bring honor and glory to God by exalting His holiness and His character as our lawgiver, as our judge, and I trust to a greater degree that we will see the glory of His being our Savior. When we understand the law better, we'll understand sin better, we'll understand our deserved condemnation better, and our salvation, I trust, will be all the more glorious. But then for those of you as the saints of God, I trust that as we look into God's perfect law, that we will be exhorted to a higher level of holiness. For some, perhaps, these messages on God's law, furthermore, if you are a Christian, will be used of God to correct wrong thinking about God's law. We have some who are visiting here today, and perhaps even the thought that you may already be offended at the thought, why are you preaching about God's law? That's Old Testament, that's Old Covenant. There are many professing Christians who cannot say with David, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. They do not concur at heart with the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 77. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. They do not even be able to say with Paul in the words of Romans 7:22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. And I trust that all of us will be able to say at the time that we get through these messages, amen to those verses. I do delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But then I am hopeful, and I will say this is my greatest hope. My greatest hope that is in the preaching of God's righteous requirements, that these things will be blessed by God to show sinners their great need of the salvation that is to be had in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that it is by the law that the knowledge of sin comes. And the Bible would tell us that apart from the law, there is no knowledge of sin. And because of that, there will be no sensed pressing need of the Savior. And I'll have more to say about that in a little while. So this morning, as we begin this series, I want us to look at a text that I hope will fill us all with longing and anticipation for these coming 15 weeks ahead. I want to turn our attention to these words in Psalm 19. Now, as I seek to open up this second half of the psalm, largely verses 7 through 11, I want us to consider together three things. I want us to look together at the nature of God's law, secondly, at the effects of God's law, and finally, at the desirability of God's law. Let's look, first of all, at the nature of God's law. Now, when I speak in these messages of God's law, I need to make it clear what I am saying. The term God's law is broad, and even in the Scriptures, you have to examine, as I said in Sunday school at times, the context. What is the law that is being spoken of? Sometimes the word law is used in a way that refers to all of the Old Testament Scriptures. At other times, it is used to refer in a technical sense to the first five books of the Bible. The first five books of the Bible are called the law, according to the way that they are broken down and have been broken down for centuries. And even in New Testament times, the first five books were called the law. When I say the law, I could be referring to the entirety of that body of truth given by God to Moses on Mount Sinai, which included civil, ceremonial, and moral law, all of which govern the national, social, and religious life of the nation of Israel. Now, our focus is going to be on what is commonly called the moral law of God. I am referring to those moral precepts of God which will be the bar of judgment on the last day. We are told by the Spirit through James that you and I are to so live as those who will be judged by the royal law of liberty. So whether or not you want anything to do with the law of God now, you will have much to do with the law of God on the day of your judgment. The moral precepts given by God are distilled in 10 commandments. And those 10 commandments can be further distilled into what are called the 2 great commandments. That is, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. So when I am speaking this day and for these weeks of the law of God, that is primarily what I am bearing in mind. Now, these moral precepts of God are set forth by the psalmist in 6 synonymous terms. He calls them, first of all, the law of the Lord. The Hebrew word there in verse 7 for the law is the word Torah. That's a fairly well-known word even in English-speaking circles. It speaks of the directives or the binding instructions given to people by the Lord. They are those things which govern life or society, the way that we would generally use the word law, that which a higher authority prescribes to us and encodes and then forces us to live by. That is, if we break them, there are consequences. They are secondly referred to as the testimony of the Lord, also in verse 7. This is legal language, speaking of God's solemn declaration of His will. Thirdly, in verse 8, they are referred to as the statutes of the Lord. Another translation could be precepts. And again, it has the idea of instructions or principles for our lives. And then they are referred to as the commandments of the Lord. Some of you will have heard the word mitzvah, as in a bar mitzvah. When a Jewish boy reaches a certain age, he has his bar mitzvah. He becomes a son of the commandments. And mitzvah here, God's directives, God's orders, not God's suggestions, but those things which must be obeyed. When we speak of God's commandments, we are in the realm of thou shalt and of thou shalt not, thus saith the Lord. And then they are referred to as also being the fear of the Lord, verse 9. And this speaks to us of the sobriety and the seriousness with which we should view this, and yes, all things that God has revealed. It instructs us about how carefully we are to walk in God's ways, for it is through the law that we express that fear of God. See how the psalmist puts it in Psalm 34. In verses 11 and following, he says, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." What is the fear of the Lord? You want to know what the fear of God is? Well, yes, you want to know what it is, right? Well, here it is. "Who is the man," he says, "who desires life and who loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil. Do good, seek peace, and pursue it." That's the fear of God. Now the question is, where do we learn what evil is and what good is? In the law of the Lord. That's why the law of the Lord can be called the fear of the Lord. That's why you can call the commandments of God the fear of the Lord, because in them you learn how to depart from evil, how to do good. You see again how the fear of God is synonymous with the law of God. In Psalm 112 and verse 1, where we read, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord," and now in parallel language, "who delights greatly in His commandments." So if you do not delight greatly in God's commandments, you don't fear God. And if you fear God, you delight greatly in God's commandments. Is that what the Bible says? That's what the Bible says. Next, they are referred to as the judgment of the Lord. And I simply want to point out here, and I could have said this about all of these things. Notice here it does not say they are the judgment of Moses or the judgment of some rabbi. The law that we look into is the law of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The law of the Lord is God's assessment on how you and I are to live. They are God's directives for how He is to be worshipped and for how our neighbor is to be loved. God has rendered his verdict on the matter. God doesn't simply say, now, go out there and be good, and leave you to figure out what good is. God does not leave it up to fallen human conscience, nor to human society. Ethics are not to be based upon situations or the fluttering of our own heart at any given moment, but rather they rest upon the sure and certain godly assessment of truth and reality. Now we want to consider that as we look now further at the nature of God's law, that God tells us what this law is. This law, these commandments, these statutes, the fear of the Lord, whatever you want to call them, He tells us of them that they are perfect. The law of God is perfect. This refers to the fact that God's laws are unblemished and that they are complete. They are unblemished. That is, there are no imperfections in God's law. There is no injustice in anything that God has revealed. God has not overstepped any boundaries. God has not given any law that is not for His own glory, nor for the good of His creation. God has not failed to take into account the life of man living in a sin-cursed world, so that when God speaks about how He is to be loved, or how He is to be worshipped, or how our neighbor is to be loved, every single precept of the Lord shines with beauty. So that, brethren, it can be said that if we will love God according to His law and love our neighbor according to His law, we will not fail to please God nor to bring joy to our neighbor. That is, if we will love God solely and we will come to Him as in the way that He has mandated, and we will honor His name and give of our time to worship Him, if we will love our neighbor reverently and with respect to his life and to their sexuality and to their property and to truth, and live with contentment, that will bring joy to our neighbor and honor and glory to God. But the word also means that which is complete. God gave to us 10. Which is to say that we ought not to think, oh man, I wish God had given to us another 5. Or why didn't God address this or that? Or a lot of people like to say, I wish He'd left that one out. I don't really like 3 and 4. Or 5 and 6, I could do without. No, God's law is perfect. It is complete and it is unblemished. And coming from God, how could it be otherwise? Deuteronomy 32:4 tells us of our God, He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice, a God of truth, and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. And if that God writes laws with His own finger, how can those laws be anything other than perfect? Secondly, concerning the law of the Lord, we read that it is sure. It is sure, verse 7. The word means steadfast and faithful. That which is trustworthy and that which will bear the weight. Let me say, brethren, these laws will bear the weight of time. They will bear the weight of culture. And they will bear the weight of the scorn of men, even of professed converted men. And they will prove in every society and in every age to be the wisdom and the righteousness of God. God has not changed His mind, and God has not changed His character. What was righteous then is righteous now. What was wicked then is wicked now. What God loved then, God loves now. What God hated then, God hates now. These things are sure. Thirdly, we read concerning the nature of God's law that it is right. It is right, verse 8, they are right. It refers to that which is level and that which is straight, that which is correct and that which is righteous. It is straight and it is level that God alone should be worshipped. That's righteous. That's the only thing that is righteous. And brethren, it is righteous that He should be worshipped in the manner that He prescribes. That God has the right to tell us how we will worship Him. That's right. That's level. That's on a straight line. It is righteous that His name be feared and honored and never taken lightly. And it is righteous that God hold them guilty who take His name in vain. It is righteous that we give God of our time, turning away one day a week from our own works and our own words and delight ourselves in God. Who can find fault with that? And yet, so many seem to. It is right that children honor their parents. It is right that we be kept from bringing harm to the body or character of another. It is righteous that we be sexually pure, that we honor property, that we exalt truth, and that we be content with such things that we have. Can you find any curve in that line? Anything that alters from the pathway of righteousness? Fourthly, we find that God's law is pure. And again, it is holy of God. There is no mixture of man or of sin in any of God's precepts. Of these laws, as we shall see, God wrote them with His own finger. These laws alone were spoken in the hearing of all the people. These are the laws that God has promised to write on the hearts of His children in the New Covenant, Jeremiah 31. They are pure. There is no mixture of anything else. Moses didn't say, God, tell you what, I'm going to make it an even baker's dozen and I'm going to chip these two in myself. Or have everybody in Israel. All right, you all want to vote on these? Number one. How many of you like number one? All right. Number one passes. How many want to add anything else? Want to add anything else? Anything else? No. It's all of God. It is pure. Fifthly, we read that God's law is clean. That is to say, it is fair and pure. It is upright. It is fresh and bright and vibrant. It is delightful. Nothing muddy. Nothing dirty. No dross in God's law. Sixthly, we read that God's law is true and righteous altogether. The word true, again, refers to the stability and the certainty of God's law. Again, the reality. And I know there's parallelism here, so there is some redundancy. No impurity, no defects, no lies. And then closely associated with that, they are altogether righteous. Just and holy and good in its entirety. Nothing wrong with it. Nothing in it that is sinful. It is true and stable and trustworthy. Now, brethren, I want you to note something. I want you to note some words that are not found in our text. We do not read the law of the Lord is burdensome. We do not read the law of the Lord is grievous. We do not read the testimonies of the Lord are legalistic. We do not read that the statutes of the Lord turn you from grace. We are not told to flee from them. We are not told to hate them, preach against them, scurry from them, or to belittle them. You are not told that here, and you're not told that anywhere in God's law, in God's Word. There is not one verse in the Old Testament or the New Testament that would make us think differently about Psalm 19, 3,000 years down the pike. Now I want us to consider together the effects of God's law. What can this good and righteous and pure and clean thing do? What can it do? What does it do? Well, first of all, we read that it converts the soul. This perfect law of the Lord converts the soul. Now, the word convert means to change or to turn. And the word can be taken in two ways. God uses His law, I assert to you, first of all, to convert or to turn sinners to Himself savingly by the gospel. We see how Paul speaks of the effect of God's law in this way in Romans 7. Paul says in Romans 7:7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" And some people say, "Yeah." He says, "Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" He says in verse 13 that sin became exceedingly sinful in the light of the law. John tells us in his first epistle that sin is lawlessness. That is to say, we cannot define sin apart from the law of God. Now, the old writers understood that. That's why, children, in your catechism question, what is sin? And adults, some of you know this as well. What is sin? Sin is any lack of conformity unto or transgression of what? The law of God. We don't know sin apart from the law. So that sin is when we fail to do what God commands or we do what God forbids. And for those sins, the wage is death. You want to know why? At least one of the many reasons why there are so many false conversions in today's churches is because there's a false gospel preached that offers Christ as something other than the Savior of sin. And the reason He's offered as something other than the Savior of sin is because preachers don't preach the law of God. And apart from the law, there is no knowledge of sin. So people don't feel sinful. And what you find is that people are throwing out life preservers to people who don't think they're drowning. And we're telling them, grab hold that you might live. I don't think they're drowning. So what we do today, we just attach $20, $50 to it and throw it out. Now they're going to want to grab it. Or we'll tell them how happy they'll be, how successful they'll be, how prosperous they'll be. Well, aren't you lonely out there in the pool? Why don't you grab hold of the life preserver? It'll make you feel better. It'll make your life happier. It'll make your marriage better. You'll make more money. Health, wealth, and prosperity can be yours. Just grab hold. See, you offer all these other things. But by the law, sinners see that they're drowning. And then the life preserver. If someone's drowning and I throw out a life preserver, I don't need to say, oh, it's beautiful. Oh, it's lovely. Can't I encourage you to lay hold of it? Now, if they're drowning, they're going to bless God for the life preserver. Where is the life preserver? Once we see our sin, that's how we are. Where is the way to Christ that I might flee from the wrath of God? But then the Word of God, or the law of God, converts in a secondary way, and that is to the believer. There are numerous conversions in the life of the Christian. The perfect law of God continues to turn our souls. It turns our souls away from sin and toward righteousness. You see, a believer is described in the Word of God as having a desire to please the Lord. It's one of the ways we know if you're a Christian or not. You want to please the Lord. If you don't want to please the Lord, you may have walked down an aisle, prayed a prayer, but you're not a Christian. Now, how do we know if we are pleasing to Him or not? Ever asked that question? How do you know if what we're doing is something that God loves, if He is pleased with it? How do we know that God doesn't actually hate it? Well, we know we're doing what pleases God when we live according to His precepts. This is the end of it all. Fear God and keep His commandments. By living according to God's precepts and statutes, we know that we are walking in His ways. But when I am walking in disobedience, the Holy Spirit uses the law of God in all of its breadth. And one of the things we're going to try to demonstrate, may not be all that easy to do, I'm going to try to show you how virtually every moral command, precept you can find in the Bible can be listed under one of the Ten Commandments. Spirit of God uses that. God's commandments are exceedingly broad, and it uses that to convict us of our sin and turn our soul back to the pathway of duty. As we saw last week, the soul that benefits from the precious promises of God desires to perfect holiness in the fear of God. That is to say, they desire to be holy, even as He is holy. And can you remember anything that we've just studied that's talked about being holy and right and good? How about the law of God? Now, secondly, we read of the effect of God's law, that it makes the simple wise. It is the way in which we are told is one of the means by which we can grow from a state of immaturity to maturity. To be wise is to live in a state of understanding and of application of the principles of God's Word to life. To be simple is to be without that understanding. It is to know little of the fear of God, little of how to please God, little of how to live for Him. The simple are easily led astray. The simple are not mature in the faith. They are not stable. And there are many out there who may be genuinely converted, and yet they live their lives naively rather than wisely because they are never taught the foundational principles of a God-honoring life. We read of the effect of God's law in Psalm 119, 130. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. We read in Deuteronomy 6 that the basis of parental instruction to children is going to come from God's law, right? Fathers, mothers, you're going to teach that to your children. You're going to teach it when you rise up and when you sit down, when you walk along the way. You're going to be opening up God's precepts to them. Thirdly, we are told that God's law rejoices the heart. We've already touched on this a little bit. But the blessed man delights in the law of God. As we read already, Paul delighted in the law of God after the inward man. Again, not a burden, not drudgery, not legalism. John tells us that the converted soul says of God's commandments that they are not burdensome. And then I thought of this as well. Remember in Matthew 23, and we looked at this some weeks ago, when Jesus speaks of that day, he says, the days will come in lawlessness, and he says, when lawlessness increases, the love of many will grow cold. Can we apply perhaps an opposite to that? If lawlessness makes hearts cold, what would lawfulness do? Make hearts warm. That where there is a high regard for God's law, that there is much heat. In fact, you'll find, study it out, in times of revival in the church, there has been marked in those revivals by a holy desire to walk in God's ways. That fervency issued in to a high regard for God's law and for God's commandments. God's children delight in the fact that God has told them what to do. I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful God's told me how to feel and how not to feel, how to think. I am thankful that I am not left up to myself, but that I have life. I'm very thankful that when I go to a place like Clifton Park, New York, I have a map on how to get there. I'm going to go to Atlanta a week from tomorrow, Lord willing, and I'm going to consult a map on how to get there. I'm not just going to trust my feelings to get there. That kind of feels like the way to Atlanta. Yeah, it feels good. I'm feeling kind of southern. You know, is that what I'm going to do? I'm going to follow a map, and I'm going to stick to that map. That map's going to have a little red line. That's what I'm telling you, how to get from Louisville, Kentucky, to Atlanta, Georgia. And if I follow that map, I'm not going to get lost. I bless God that God has told me those things. I'm thankful for a sure foundation. Wouldn't it be horrible to work for somebody and they just go out there and they say, go out there and work. Well, I came here for a job. I didn't even know what the job was. Well, get to it, man. Well, get to what? I want you to man the thingamajig. Well, I don't know what that is, and I don't know how it works. I don't know what it's supposed to do. Do you have any instructions? Can someone tell? Wouldn't that be horrible? Children, wouldn't you be frightened to have parents like that? All of a sudden, they start yelling at you about something? That's a new law. Well, what did I do wrong? Well, figure it out. Well, Mom and Dad, I want to please you. Well, you figure it out. You've been around me long enough. You ought to know. Isn't it nice? Kids, you can touch this, can't touch that. Okay, this is when chores are done, this is when that's done. It's very freeing, isn't it? Now again, you're a child of God. Don't you want to honor the Lord? Do you want to please Him? Do you want to live for His glory? Isn't it nice that He's told you how? And that He's told you that this is the way and walk ye in it? Jesus said, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. That's how you show you love me? You want to sing more love to me? Well, here's a way to do it. Show me you love me. Here are my commandments. Show them to me. That's why the psalmist can say here, who can understand his errors? Verse 12. He says, cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. He's going to learn how to do this in God's Word. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. But then let me also say at this point, in regard to much modern teaching, which speaks against God's law, which theological name for it is antinomianism. The law of God rejoices the heart. But there are those out there who say, you know, law shouldn't have anything to do with the believer. It's contrary to grace. In Romans 8:7, we read that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the what? Gospel? No. To the law of God. And neither can it be. And it seems to me that what some of these people in the name of free grace are advocating is that we become like carnal-minded men. Because carnal minds aren't subject to the law of God. And again, if you want to add the we'll call the law of reversibility to it, the converted mind is subject to the law of God. Carnal mind at enmity with God, not subject to the law of God. Converted mind, subject to the law of God, in love with God. Brethren, could we actually teach with a straight face that grace makes us have the same attitude toward God's law that a carnal mind has? Is that grace? God forbid. Rather, it rejoices the heart. And then we read that God's law enlightens the eyes. We've already seen this a little bit in making the simple wise. It is in God's light, the Bible tells us, that we see light. And God's law is the means by which we find direction and understanding. Psalm 119, verse 98, "You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts." And then the well-known words of verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." He's able to go on to say in verse 30, "The entrance of your words gives light." It gives understanding to the simple. Solomon said to his son in Proverbs 2 and verse 6, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." And so, brethren, I simply say, do you want your eyes enlightened? Do you want to grow? Do you want to know more of the character of God? Then meditate upon His revelation through this means. Fifthly, we are told that the law of the Lord endures forever. The law of the Lord endures forever, verse 9. That is, that the moral precepts of God remain binding. Now, that cannot be said of the ceremonial law, but it can be said of God's moral law. It is still unrighteous to worship anyone other than the Lord our God. Amen? Why? Because the law of the Lord abides forever. Is it okay now that we live in the day and age of grace to blaspheme? Is it okay now to murder and to commit adultery and to lie and to covet? Brethren, is this not the reason why Paul quotes the Ten Commandments to children when he tells them how they're to live? He's going to quote the most authoritative thing he can, one of the Ten Commandments, "Children, honor your father and mother." Why does he do that? Because he knows that even after the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, the law of the Lord endures forever. As has already been mentioned, James, who certainly knew that he was living in the age of grace, says in James 1 and verse 25, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." He does not say, now that grace has come, you should hate God's law, and if you love God's law, you're a legalist. No. He says, conform your life to God's law, and you'll be blessed. He goes even further in James 2:12, and I've already alluded to this. He says, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." And if you look at the context there, it's very obvious he's talking about the Ten Commandments, because he quotes from the Ten Commandments in that context. Sixthly, we are told in verse 11 that by means of the law of the Lord's servant is warned. There is a warning of danger to our souls. I said this last week about another pastor who has blown his integrity. And what is that, three in the last year, men that we've known and men that we've prayed for have blown their integrity in one way or another. You want to be warned away from doing that? You want to stay on the path that doesn't grieve God and doesn't grieve your brethren? Well, by the law of the Lord, your pathway is warned. Some of those men should have had, one of those men should have had written large on his heart, "Thou shalt not covet." And another one, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife." And another one, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And all of them, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." If they had heeded those commandments, they'd be walking in their integrity today. By God's law, we are warned. We are warned not to trifle with sin, not to go down certain paths, not to harbor certain things in our soul. Proverbs 6, 22 and 23, speaking of the law of God. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And brethren, let's be honest about ourselves. We need reproofs of instruction. It would be nice. I'd love to live in the ideal world. All I ever did is just, it's just always encouraging. And I never had to confront anyone, never had to warn anyone, never had to say, "Don't go there, don't look at that, don't listen." I'd love to have all my minutes just be just happy, happy, happy all the time. But reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And very often it's those reproofs that keep us and that save us from going down a pathway that we ought not to go. And then seventhly, we are told that in keeping them there is great reward. There is great blessing and prosperity and safety in the way of God's commandments. Those who are marked by a love for God and the keeping of His commandments and who fear God will dwell securely. And we've touched on this recently, have we not? You will never fall. You walk in those ways, you'll never be disciplined in the church. You'll never grieve your family. You'll never dishonor the Lord. In keeping them, there is great reward. And isn't that a great reward? Pleasing God, assurance settled in our hearts, happy families, blessed church lives. Proverbs 3:16 tells us, "Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her." Isaiah 3 and verse 10, we read, "Say to the righteous, it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings." And again, those words of James 1:25, "That one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer," that is, you hear these things and God points out your sin or He encourages you in the way of duty and you actually go and you live that way, this one will be blessed in what he does. Is it any wonder then that New Testament saints are described in the book of Revelation, which again, last time I checked, was in the New Testament, under this language, Revelation 12 and verse 17, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who do what? Who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." And then in chapter 14 and verse 12, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." That is, they do both. They have their faith and they trust in Jesus alone. As we're going to see more fully next week, my friends, as highly as we're going to regard the law and as much as we're going to show that this is God's will for us and how we're to practically live out our Christianity, we will have no hope of salvation if all we ever do is try to keep God's law. Yes, they do keep God's commandments, but they have the faith of Jesus. Now, in the light of all of these things, my final point this morning ought to be pretty obvious. Sometimes I feel I shouldn't even have to say this. If there is something that converts the soul, delights the heart, enlightens the eyes, gives knowledge to the simple, endures forever, warns you and brings you blessing, how ought you to feel about it? Now, if this weren't God's Word, I could be arrested for false advertising. If I came on the radio and I said, "I've got something that'll change your life, it'll delight your heart, it'll enlighten your eyes, it'll give knowledge to the simple, it will endure forever, it'll warn you and bring you blessing." Send in, what in the world is that? Well, brethren, there is something like that, and it's not false advertisement. Does that sound good to you? You want something that will turn your soul, delight your heart, enlighten your eyes, give you knowledge, endures forever, warns you, and brings you blessing? Well, how ought we to feel about it? Well, consider thirdly here the desirability of God's law. The desirability for God's law is set forth under imagery that most of us could relate to. There is increased wealth and the love of pleasant food. He says, verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. The word desired in our text is a word that could also be translated as covet, as that which is pleasant or beautiful, to take pleasure in, to delight in, to greatly desire. And there are certainly things which are desirable and precious, which could fill your mind with some desire and delight. He says, for gold. He said, think about the way that some desire gold. And he said, well, let's talk about much fine gold. You see, somebody might say there, well, I had a gold nugget once. This is what my kids do, this kind of thing one time. You know, children, would you like an apple? What if it had a worm in it? You know, so that's almost what he's doing here. Well, you can have gold. Well, it might not be pure gold. All right, much fine gold. Would you desire much fine gold? Would you like to be able to pay off all your debts, pay for your house? Would you like to be able to finance the work of the kingdom? Most of you, if your boss told you, I'm going to triple your salary, the first things you do is go get a calculator, figure that out, figure out, good night, I'm going to make that much every couple of weeks? Wow, the pressure's off. Is that desirable? That's not a bad thing. He says, God's word is more desirable than that. God's law is better than that. You know that feeling? You know that thought? That would sure be not. All right, this is better than that. And then he talks about honey and the honeycomb. Now, most of us probably can't relate to that. I do see some of you, carrying around your jars of honey from our honey woman who buys it and passes it out. But I don't think most people don't salivate when they see that go by. You know, oh man, that sure looks good. I'd love to dip my finger in that. But let me say, and I'm going to say perhaps here mostly, I'll pick on you ladies. If there was out there some rich chocolate dessert, you know, five layers of different kinds of, I can't even describe it. But, you know, I could describe, if I had the ability, I might be able to describe it in a way that you might start salivating. My wife were here today, she'd be doing that. Or maybe the desire of a hungry man for a nice ribeye. Do you know what that's like? I've had that happen sometimes where I'm very hungry, and I realize we pray over the food, and my mouth really is watering badly. Well, more than that, he says, God's law is better than it is to be desired more than that. So that rather than have that gold and rather than have that honey and that chocolate or that ribeye or whatever it might be, to desire what God has revealed. These desires and delights, he said, in the world may be good. These things are far much better. And brethren, I trust that in the light of these things, we will enter into this time of study with some degree, and a large, hopefully an increasing degree of joy and delight and anticipation. Because these precepts are to be desired more than gold. So that if I said, all right, the next couple of weeks, I'm going to teach you how to become filthy rich, or I'm going to teach you about God's commandments, that you'd go, oh, God's commandments. Teach us God's commandments. We only have time to hear about one. Pastor, preach to us about God's commandments. And may it be that in these weeks ahead, we will anticipate conversions, that we will anticipate the knowledge of sin, that we will anticipate the need of grace, and that the glory of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore the curse of the law for us, will be all the more wonderful. Let me ask you, in closing this morning, do you delight in the law of God after the inward man? Are you thankful for the precepts of the Lord? If not, why not? Is it that you have this perverted notion of Christianity? commandment-less Christianity that lets you just go your own way? Or is it, as is most likely the case, that you've never come to see your own sin and you've never come to have a desire to delight to please God? If you've seen your sin and desire to please God, God's commandments are delightful. And the way to that delight is in the way of recognizing that you have broken those laws, that God has provided one who has paid the penalty for our breaking of that law, and that He is to be embraced in love and in faith. And then those who have the faith of Jesus will go on and keep the commandments of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You for this time that we've had in Your Word. We thank You, Father, for the clarity of Your Word and the desirability of Your Word. And Father, we thank You as well for the time that we'll have in a moment of receiving our friends formally into the membership of this assembly. Father, these are tokens of Your goodness and kindness to this flock. And Lord, may we all walk together, fearing You and keeping Your commandments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.